But that's how things go sometimes. As you guys know, we've been preaching our way through the book of Revelation. We started with chapter 1. We spent a good bit of time on the first two chapters because it involved seven churches. And that part of the Revelation involved history. And then when we got to chapter 4, we began to get into prophecy, which we've been doing for the last several weeks. And I told you that I study 11 commentators, 11 scholars, trying to understand the symbolism. Sometimes they agree on some facts and sometimes they don't. And I have to pick out what seems to me to be the most understanding or most rational understanding that I can grasp and share with you. So I tell you from the onset that not everything I say is agreed upon by everybody. But that's okay. Because, you know, God promised us a blessing if we would just read this book. He promised us a blessing to read this book. It's the only book in the Bible that says there's a blessing for reading it. And that's what we're doing. And we're going to understand it as best we can. And whether or not I get every detail right, that really doesn't matter. What matters is we learn to honor Him. And then we understand that Jesus is coming again. And God is sovereign. So turn with me, if you would, to chapter 13 that we're studying today. A chapter I've titled, The Terrible Trio. And as you're turning, remember in the last message we talked about in chapters 11 and 12 that there were two witnesses that God sent to preach to the people to repent. That they actually hung around the temple as it was being rebuilt. And they preached to the people of Jerusalem and tried to convey the message that this is your chance to repent and get right with God. And I mentioned that they were killed by the Antichrist. And that actually gave him recognition in the world and sort of built up his platform, built up his position. But then after 3.5 days, God raised them back to life. You remember that? And the whole world saw them come back to life and ascend into the sky, into the clouds, and disappear. Now that would get my attention. It got their attention too. But unfortunately, not many people repented. And we studied in chapter 12 about the symbolic picture of the dragon and a woman. And the dragon, as I said, represents Satan. It's a symbolic, poetic image. And the woman in that story represents Israel in a symbolic, poetic image. And how the idea is that the dragon hates the woman and hates the offspring of the woman, hates the Messiah that is born from the woman, which is Jesus, and hates those who believe in Jesus. And he does. And so now we come to chapter 13. And it begins with what I call a terrible beast, verses 1 through 4. So let's look together at these words. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems, that means crowns, on its horns, and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet was like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it, the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" The term beast here in this text actually means a wild beast. It conveys the image of a dangerous beast. And it conveys the idea that this is a cruel man. Obviously, this symbolism points to a man with the power of Satan. Now, he'll look wonderful. He'll be charming. He'll be smart. He'll be successful. But he's evil in the ultimate sense. You know, you guys know I love to read history. I read military history. I read history. And I read recently about Adolf Hitler. And when we hear the name Adolf Hitler, most people just have one thought. Let me tell you something. Adolf Hitler was a smart guy. He was very intelligent. And he was a great speaker. He was an orator. And over a period of time, he organized a party that took over the government of Germany. He was a slick politician. And yet, we know he was evil. This guy will be 1,000 times that. He will be an embodiment of evil. The scripture says he comes out of the sea. That's symbolism for he comes from Gentile territory. He may or may not be a Gentile. We mentioned in a previous lesson that he could actually be a Jew. but he comes from Gentile territory, most likely Europe. And in a symbolic way, he is described as having 7 heads and 10 horns. That means that 3 of the horns are on one of those heads. These 7 heads probably symbolize a mockery of perfection. We talked about that in last week's message, that the devil in that dragon imagery had the number 7 as a mockery of perfection. That's probably what this means. And these 10 horns symbolize power. Horns in Scripture always symbolize power. An animal with a horn has power. And so the idea of the imagery of a horn is power. And in this case, political power. This man becomes very politically strong. He has 10 crowns that symbolize that he has gotten royalty. He's gotten recognition. People follow him. And this 3 crowns on one of those horns. And that illustrates the idea that he somehow starts out by dominating 3 countries. You see, these 10 horns will actually represent 10 different countries, 10 nations. And in essence, it will be a revived Roman Empire. It will be nations around the Mediterranean, nations in Europe and around the Mediterranean Ocean that he collectively creates into a confederation. He begins by it ruling over 3, it later expands to 10. This imagery shows blasphemous names on those heads. He is anti-God, anti-Christ. He is actually Satan's counterfeit. He is the devil's false Messiah. Now he's described as showing features of different animals. And this imagery comes straight out of the book of Daniel. And it refers to different world empires. In our adult Bible study this past year, we studied this concept that these animals represent world empires, Gentile empires, that ruled over Israel. Back in history, as you may remember, when we studied Old Testament, God kept telling his people, if you won't follow me, if you won't repent of the idolatry of worshiping false idols, I will allow Gentiles to come in and dominate you. And that's what happened. And these animal imageries represent empires that did dominate Israel. Let's look at some Old Testament scriptures as we go along. Daniel chapter 7, verses 2 through 6. And we see a vision that the prophet Daniel had back when he was in Babylon. He had been captured along with many other people by the Babylonian army. He's now there and he sees a vision. And he says, Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the 4 winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Again, the idea of the sea, Gentile nations. And 4 great beasts came up out of the sea. Came up from the Gentiles. Different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. That means it's royal, it's powerful. Then I looked, its wings were plucked off. And it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. That actually turns out to be Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, whom God dealt with. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. That actually represents the Medo-Persian Empire and the fact that it conquered 3 other empires to gain power. It conquered Lydia, Egypt, and Babylon in order to become the power that it became. That's the 3 ribs in the bear's mouth. And it was told to rise, devour much flesh, which the Medo-Persian Empire did. It dominated that whole area of the world. After this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. Well, the leopard is something that can move very quickly, can't it? Move very swiftly. That imagery points toward Greece, the conquest of Alexander the Great, who conquered the Mediterranean world quickly in about 10 years with 4 wings of a bird on its back. When Alexander died, he left no heir, and 4 generals split up his empire and took control of the territory that he left. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. The idea of 4, dominion was given to it. So Daniel is seeing a vision of animals. And this vision represents kingdoms that are coming. Now, he was living in the first one, which was the kingdom of Babylon, represented by a lion. And those who study history see that the picture of a lion, and a lion even with wings, was something the Babylonians used as their national image. They used that as a motto, as a symbol of themselves. The bear image represents the Medo-Persian Empire. While the lion was ferocious, the bear represents crushing power. And that's what the Persians did. They crushed everybody. And then the leopard represents Greece, an empire that came up quickly and swiftly. All of these kingdoms, all of these features of these animals would rule over the Jews. They all appeared in history exactly the same way that Daniel saw. Exactly the same sequence over hundreds of years. But there was one more kingdom, one more empire, one more animal-like creature that was even more fierce than those three. So let's look at Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had a great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had, how many horns? 10 horns. Now, he is speaking here to the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire would come in after you had the Babylonians, and then the Medo-Persians, and then the Greeks. The Roman Empire would come in, and they would beat everybody. They would beat everybody. I'm reading in my history now a book on Caesar's Gallic Wars, and I know that doesn't mean much to you, where the Romans took control of what they called Gaul. That's France, Germany, Belgium, and part of Great Britain. And Caesar, leading Roman armies, defeated those tribes. Let me tell you something about the Romans. They were tenacious. They were tenacious. If they had an army that was defeated by somebody, they didn't quit. They just redoubled their efforts and went back and went after them with different tactics. They never stopped. They learned how to fight. When the Romans battled the Carthaginians earlier in their history, Carthage was on the Mediterranean coast. Carthage had a navy. Rome didn't have a navy. Rome captured one boat, and they built a bunch of boats exactly like that, and they went back and fought the Carthaginians and beat them. They were tenacious. They were tenacious. They refused to quit. This empire that existed in history was tenacious, and it was ruthless, and it took control of the world. And so John is looking back in history, seeing this vision, but you know what? He's also looking forward in prophecy. Because look what else he says. He says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little horn, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. Remember? Antichrist will create a confederation that will resemble a revived Roman Empire. He will start out by controlling three countries. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Was a guy who God dealt with. This man is a guy who the devil deals with. And a mouth speaking great things. And you know what the great things are? Blasphemous things. Things against God. Things against anything that has to do with God. John sees both ancient history and he sees prophecy. He sees a time when the Roman Empire will be made up of 10 nations and will be ruled by a different kind of emperor. When John was living under the ancient Roman Empire, it was ruled by an emperor, and that emperor had complete control over what happened. And John sees a time period where this revived Roman Empire will be ruled by another emperor, another king figure. And he starts out, this emperor does, before as three horns. And the idea of three horns plucked up by the roots means he starts out by taking control of three nations. I don't know how he does it, but he takes control of three countries. And then his empire expands to 10 countries. And later on, he actually becomes the world's dictator. So he starts with three. He expands to 10. And later, very quickly in fact, he takes the leadership and domination of the entire world. He started out as a little horn, but he grows in power quickly. And just as I mentioned about Adolf Hitler earlier, he's very intelligent. Says the eyes of a man, that shows intelligence. He's a smooth talker. It says he spoke great things. He's a great orator. He's a good speaker. And people are impressed with him. Now, Daniel, when he got this vision, and this is hundreds of years before John, Daniel, when he got this vision, he was very curious about this little horn figure. So he asked about it. Let's look at what was said to him. Daniel chapter 7, verses 19 through 25. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest. Remember, he's living in a time before the Roman Empire exists. Exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which he devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with his feet. This fourth beast is so terrible, it can't be compared to a normal animal. It can't be compared to a leopard or a bear or a lion. It's just a mixture of everything, and it's terrifying, and it's dominating. It rips up everything, beats everything, destroys everything, takes control. That's pretty much what the Romans did. The horn that had eyes like a mouth, eyes and a mouth that spoke great things. It's a person here, and that seemed greater than its companions. And as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. And the Antichrist will have a time in which he will persecute Christians and Jews, and he will seem to be winning the war. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Now, that will take place when we get to chapter 19. Thus he said, the angel speaking to Daniel, as for the fourth beast, there shall come a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. That's pretty much what the Romans did to the Mediterranean world. The Antichrist is going to do that to the entire world. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. 10 countries, somebody coming who's going to take control of those 10 countries. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down 3 kings. He'll start off by defeating or taking control of 3 kingdoms. He shall speak words against the Most High, blasphemies, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, persecution, and shall think to change the times and the law. And I'll mention what that means in a minute. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. 3.5 years. 3.5 years. He'll have control. 3.5 years he'll rule. This Antichrist will be a marvelous politician. He will create a revived Roman Empire, sort of a United States of Europe. You know, people ask, well, why in America in the Bible? We're not part of this. That worries me a little bit, because something happens in this country that keeps us out of it. We're no longer the world's leader. This guy and his confederation become the world's leader. And as he takes control of Europe, he will eventually take control of the whole earth. He'll be exceedingly popular. People will flock to him, just like Germans did to Adolf Hitler. People will flock to him. They'll believe in his leadership, just like Germans did with Adolf Hitler. They'll believe in his leadership. He will appear as the world's answer, but he will be Satan's deception. He will be just like Satan is, a figure that appears to be good, but is very evil. Look at a passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, that demonstrates something about the devil. Paul writes and says, oh, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan portrays himself as something good. This man will portray himself to the world as someone good, and the world will fall for it. The world will be deceived. And let's look at what is said about him back in Revelation, how he's described. Look at chapter 13 and verse 2 back in Revelation. He will demonstrate supernatural power. And I saw the beast, and to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. He will have supernatural power. He will be able to do things that people will see and they'll say, gosh, how did he do that? He will have supernatural power from Satan. I don't know how much power Satan has. He was a mighty angel before he fell, but he's got some power, and he'll give that power to this man, and this man will use that power and deceive the world. He'll have supernatural power. He will actually fool the world with a fake resurrection. A fake resurrection. Look at verse 3 again. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. He will have a fake resurrection. I don't know how he does it, but it's going to appear that he is dead, and he appears to come back to life. Well, what do we say about Jesus? He was dead. He was raised to life. The devil is going to see to it that his false Jesus, his false Messiah, will give that appearance of being dead and come back to life. And how does the world react? They marvel. They see it on television. The commentators all talk about it. The radio announcers all discuss it. The call-in shows, everybody's talking about it. They see this so-called resurrection. Now remember, they've just seen the two witnesses who were in Jerusalem, whom the Antichrist killed, and they knew they were dead, and they were resurrected. God brought them back to heaven. And so this guy, he does something. He said, I'll do one better. I'll do something that the whole world sees. I can be resurrected too. Now, I don't think he really is. I think it's a fake, but it fakes out the whole world. So he has supernatural power. He has a fake resurrection. He'll be completely impressive. He'll be the idol of all mankind. Look at verse 4 again. And they worship the dragon, for he has given his authority to the beast. He's got supernatural power. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who can fight against it? They will hear the words of the Antichrist and be intoxicated at his public speaking. They will see the deeds of the Antichrist and be filled with wonder. How can anybody do that stuff? And the world, longing for a leader, will worship the Antichrist. I mean, they'll pay homage to him. They will worship him. And Satan will be worshipped through him. The dragon will be worshipped through him. And isn't that what Satan's always wanted? For human beings to worship him? Well, Satan will be worshipped through him. And the people of the world won't even know that they're worshipping the dragon. They're worshipping Satan. And when I say dragon, I don't mean he's a little dragon. Remember, that's a symbol. They're worshiping the devil by worshiping this guy. That's what Satan is after. That's what he wants. Now, this man, as he comes on the political scene, as he makes this confederation of 10 nations, and he's begun to impress the whole world, he actually does something that people have been trying to do for quite some time. He makes a peace treaty with Israel. He makes a peace treaty with Israel, and he promises Israel that they'll be safe for 7 years as they follow him. And he does this toward the beginning of the tribulation time frame as he is organizing this 10-nation confederation. He makes a peace treaty with Israel, and he says, I want you to rebuild your temple. I know that's what you want to do. I'll give you the money. I'll give you the security. My troops will protect you. You won't have just Israeli troops protecting Israel. You'll have the whole of Europe protecting Israel. And we'll protect you. Build your temple again. And they will happily do that with modern technology. Modern construction methods, they'll rebuild their temple in less than 3 years. The governments of the world will be intimidated by him. The people of the world will be amazed by him, and they'll cry out, peace at last! Peace in the Middle East! He's done what nobody else could do. The world will be intoxicated with this man's leadership. But they don't know what's coming. So let's look at verses 5 through 10 in Revelation chapter 13, what I call terrible rule. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months, 3.5 years. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling. That is, all those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. He will become a world leader, not just Europe anymore, the entire earth. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. While this man will allow the Jews to rebuild their temple, they will happily do it. They'll be excited, and it will come the day when the temple is to be dedicated. The temple is to be dedicated, and all the Jews in Jerusalem gather, and they gather to this great ceremony that our new temple that Antichrist helped us to build is going to be dedicated. And Antichrist shows up with his troops. You know what he does? He walks into the temple and he claims that it's his. He walks in the temple and claims that it's his. And he announces to the world, I am God. You must worship me. I'm not just a political leader. I'm God. You must bow down to me. That's kind of a strange claim, but that's what he makes. And did you know Scripture predicted that? Even way back in that prophecy of Daniel, way back hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, Daniel saw that in his vision too. Let's look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. That's a week of years, 7 years. That's what it means, a week of years. And for half of the week, 3.5 years after into that 7-year time stretch, something's going to happen. He shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. He'll come into the temple and announce that he's God. Now all those sacrifices have to be made to him. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate. He will be an abomination until the decree is poured out on the desolator, which is in chapter 19. He will come into the temple and claim that he's God and command the world to worship him. After this temple's built and is about to be dedicated, he says, no, it doesn't go to that God in heaven. It's dedicated to me. Worship me. And for the next 3.5 years, he is controls. He controls it. He controls the world. He demands the world worship him. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote about that. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul wrote this, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And I want to tell you, in our culture today, we're beginning to get a taste of the rebellion. We're beginning to get a taste of people rebelling against God and against His Word. But it's going to come full force in these days until the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, Antichrist, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat where? In the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be what? God. He helps the Jews rebuild the temple. This will be the third Jewish temple in history. He goes into that temple and proclaims himself God. He demands to be treated as God. It's not enough to have political power. It's not enough to have admiration from people. He demands to be treated as if he is God. This is the devil's anti-Christ. He is the fake Messiah, opposite of the real Christ. And his true nature is revealed in these last 3.5 years as he leads the world away from the true God and begins to persecute those who are the people of God. Now, in God's sovereignty, I don't know why God does things like he does. I really don't. But in God's sovereignty, God lets him operate for 3.5 years. God turns him loose. It's okay. World, you wanted one leader to follow instead of me? Have at it. Follow this guy. He allows the world to follow this guy. This becomes what is called in Scripture the Great Tribulation, the last part of the tribulation years. And this Antichrist figure will oppose and mock everything and everyone who belong to the true God. Look again at Revelation chapter 6. Verse 6 in this chapter. It opened its mouth, talking to in symbolism about the beast, which refers to Antichrist. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is those who dwell in heaven. Man, he cusses out everything. He cusses God. He curses heaven. He curses angels. He curses people who follow God. He curses Bibles. He curses anything that has to do with God. Blasphemes the Lord. And he will persecute God's people. He will persecute the Jews who won't bow down to him, who were shocked at what he did when he took over their temple. He will persecute the Christians who are saved during the tribulation. And remember, I told you there are a lot of people saved during the tribulation. Look at verse 7 again. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. He's allowed to persecute God's people. He will grow in political power until he actually controls the whole earth. Look at verse 8 again. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. The whole world follows his leadership. He starts out with 3 countries. He expands to 10 countries in a confederation that makes up a revived Roman Empire. And then he actually becomes a world dictator. And people follow him. They vote for him in the sense of, yes, look at who he is and what he can do. They just turn their hearts to him. But it's going to be a terrible time under his rule. Look at verse 10 again. If anyone is to be taken captive to take captivity, he goes. If anyone is to be slain with a sword, he must be slain. Terrible things happen in these last 3.5 years. Terrible rule. But God's people, those who are really believers in the Lord, will not be deceived by this fellow. They'll recognize him. They'll recognize him and they won't follow him. And you know that God knows from eternity those who are his. He knows from eternity those who will turn to Christ. Did you notice that passage that said, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain? Did you know that the redeemed were the redeemed before the Redeemer ever came? Because God knows those who will turn to him. God knows those who will trust in Jesus. God is outside of time. We're inside of time. We think of past, present, and future. God doesn't see things that way. He's outside of time. He sees past, present, and future simultaneously. All at once. I've used the illustration before to help us grasp that idea. But perhaps there was a parade, maybe a 4th of July parade or New Year's Day parade. And there were bands marching across the road or marching through the road in that parade. And if you were on the ground, you would only see the band that was going by you playing whatever song they were playing. But what if you could get up into that great big balloon that sometimes flies around on football games, okay? And you could look down at the whole thing at once, and you could see the bands that are about to be in front, the bands that are in front, and the bands that just passed the front. You could see all of them in one glance because of your perspective. God sees all of history at once. And he sees those who will be his, those who will be saved, even before we are saved. Does that make sense? From his eternal perspective, God knows those who are his. Well, the devil has somebody else who belongs to him in this story. So let's continue on in chapter 13. The verses 11 through 13 I call terrible assistant. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns, like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, making fire come down from heaven in front of people. I mean, this second guy is amazing, but he's different. Another beast arises. He's different in origin. John wrote that the first beast came out of the sea, which is, as I said, symbolic of Gentile territory. The second beast comes out of the earth, comes out of the land, symbolizing Israel. The second beast is Jewish. And yet, even though he's Jewish, he is a follower of the first beast. And not only a follower, he actually is a prophet of the first beast. Now, he's different in rank because he's under the authority of the first beast. He's different in appearance in this symbolic way. He's presented like a lamb. Now, we don't think of a lamb being very mean, do we? When you hear the word lamb, don't you think of something gentle, nice, and sweet? That's how he comes across. He comes across to the world like he's gentle, he's nice, he's kind. Just what has a word to tell you about this Messiah figure, this king figure, this Antichrist figure, and he speaks like a what? A dragon. He speaks with Satan's voice. he tells lies. You know, the Bible says Satan is a liar and the father of lies. This gentle-looking religious figure tells the lies of Satan about the Antichrist. And the purpose of leading people into a new world religion that worships the Antichrist. I mean, he will present the Antichrist as the answer to all the world's religions. To the Jew, he will present the Antichrist as the Messiah. To the nominal churchgoers who weren't really saved before all this stuff happened, he will present the Antichrist as the Christ. To the Muslims, he will present him as the Mahdi. To the Buddhist, he will present him as the new true Buddha. This false prophet will present the Antichrist as the one that every religion was looking for. He will say, he's the answer. Follow him. And this false prophet will actually create a worldwide religion of following the Antichrist. The Antichrist is a political figure. This prophet is a religious figure. He's a John the Baptist to this false Messiah. And he will turn the world into worshiping the false Messiah. Now remember the two power of godly witnesses that we studied last week? That they had one of their powers that God gave them was to be able to call fire down like Elijah did in the ancient Old Testament. Well, I tell you what, Satan's going to see you do it. This boy can do that too. He can call fire down from heaven, and this time it's going to be on television. This time millions of people are going to watch it. Millions of people are going to be standing, but he only has that power when he's in the presence of the Antichrist. So he can say, I got the power because I'm with our leader here to show you that he's real, he should be worshipped. I'm going to call fire down from heaven. See it in, make sure you get a good view of it. And he deceives the world. These are real powers that he shows. Real magic. Satanic. You know, I love magic. I really do. I watch magicians. When they have contests on television, I love Penn and Teller Fool Us, where they have people, magicians. But you know that these magicians on television, they're all doing sleight of hand tricks. They're good, but you know it's all a trick. This man won't be doing tricks. He will have real magic. He will have satanic power. He will do things satanically originated that will fool the world. And his goal is to create a worldwide religion of worshiping the Antichrist. You know, Jesus warned that this time would come. Jesus warned that this kind of thing would happen. So look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24 and verse 24. Part of what Jesus was saying about the end times. Jesus said, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform what? Great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Now, there have been false Christs throughout history, but this guy is a false prophet who will push people to follow Satan's false Christ, and he will have the ultimate power of doing great signs and wonders. He really will. In the presence of the Antichrist, he will be able to perform miracles because it's satanically originated. The Apostle Paul wrote about this concept. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Paul wrote these words, the coming of the lawless one, Antichrist, is by the activity of Satan with all what? Power and false signs and wonders. Do you see that? I mean, he doesn't just talk a good talk. He puts on a show. Power and false signs and wonders. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. The world will be so enamored with this man, they'll be so taken with this false prophet who does miracles beside him that they will not hesitate to follow him. They will follow him and say, all right, maybe you are God. We've never seen God before, so maybe you are God. We'll worship you. You certainly have the power. You certainly are something. This wonder-working false prophet will use the devil's power to deceive millions and millions of people. But he has one more trick. One more deception that will be his ultimate deception to deceive people. So let's go back to our passage in chapter 13 and look at verses 14 and 15, I call terrible image. and by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast. It deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived, his fake resurrection. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Somehow this false prophet creates an image of the false Christ, the Antichrist. And what is that image? I don't know. A robot? Maybe a clone? I don't know what it is. But whatever it is, it has the appearance of the Antichrist, and it appears to live and speak, and this image of the Antichrist is placed inside the temple. See, Antichrist can't stay in the temple all day. He's got a world to run. He's a political figure. But he has this image of him placed inside the Holy of Holies of the new temple. And this image of him is what the people are to pay homage to show that they're supporting the Antichrist. You know, back in the time in which John actually lived, John the Apostle was writing this book of Revelation. The Roman emperors demanded worship as Lord. And the Roman emperors had a command that the provinces were required to show their loyalty to Rome by once a year coming before a local magistrate and offering a pinch of salt and declaring publicly, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Kyrios. Caesar is Lord. And then they could go off and worship anybody they wanted to. They could worship whatever god they wanted to, as long as they publicly demonstrated that they acknowledged Caesar is Lord. Christians wouldn't do that. To the Christians of the first century, only Jesus is Lord. And so they would not make that public demonstration. And that is one of the main reasons why the Romans began to persecute the Christians. Well, in this new world, somehow, the people of the earth are going to have to acknowledge that this Antichrist is Lord. And I don't know how that's done with a computer, with texting, with saying it in front of people. I don't know how it's done, but everyone is required to publicly acknowledge this person as being God. And that's how they acknowledge the Antichrist as Lord. And if they don't do that, they'll be persecuted. Just like the Christians of the first century refused to do that for the Roman Empire, the Christians of this 21st century will not do that for this man. Everyone on earth is commanded to show their devotion by paying homage to this image. Somehow it will be public record whether or not you did. I don't know, computer record? I'm not sure how it will be public record that you did or didn't, but there will be a way of telling. And the Christians who won't pay homage to the image of the Antichrist will be persecuted, because the penalty is death. The penalty is death. Going back to the scripture, it might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Not just put in jail for a day, slain. So we have a worldwide religion. We have a worldwide command to acknowledge this person as God. And if you won't do it, they'll kill you. But John the Baptist figure of the Antichrist has one more thing. You know, as we considered this dragon figure, which symbolizes Satan, and this first beast of the sea that symbolizes the Antichrist, and this beast from the land that symbolizes the false prophet, do you realize that's an unholy trinity? An unholy trinity? A terrible trio? That's who's going to be running the earth. And in the economy of this new world, every person is going to be required to be a part of worshiping the Antichrist. Let's look at our last section, verses 16 through 18, I call terrible economy. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast, or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. In the economy of the New World, every person is required to have a mark on their body. A mark to show their devotion to the Antichrist, to show their devotion to this New World religion that worships the Antichrist. Now, in the ancient Rome in which John was writing this passage down, slaves were marked. They were branded. Some soldiers were marked. Some soldiers were branded. That was a custom in that day. And those marks were very visible, very obvious. But this mark may not be visible, may not be obvious. What I mean by that is it might be a laser tattoo. Something that is tattooed with laser upon your forehead or upon your hand and not visible to the naked eye. Doesn't mark your face up or mark your hand up. But if you went to a business and held it to a scanner, it would immediately read it and demonstrate that you have the mark. You can come into Walmart. You have the mark. You can come into Kohl's. You have the mark. You can buy something from us. You're allowed. You know, we have a little taste of that. It's not the same thing, so please don't misunderstand me. We have a little taste of that in our world today with vaccine passports. Vaccine passports, in which the government, in some places, and particularly Europe, is saying you can't get on a plane unless you show that you've been vaccinated. Now, I'm not saying vaccine passports are evil. Please don't misunderstand me. I've got a vaccine passport. I mean, I've got a vaccine record. But what I'm saying is that idea is getting us trained and accustomed to having to have something from the government to have permission to buy or sell or go somewhere. Does that make sense? It gets us in that mindset that I've got to have something from the government before I can go to Walmart, or before I get on an airplane, before I can do something. That's the reality of this world. The Antichrist and his false prophet is going to demand that every human being on the planet have some kind of a mark that can be identified by a store so you could buy or sell in that store. Maybe you just hold your hand up to a scanner. Maybe you walk in the door and the door scanner scans what's on your forehead and lets you in. I don't know. But those who don't have that mark, they can't buy anything. They can't go into the stores. They can't purchase anything. Imagine if you could not go into any grocery store. If you could not go to a tire dealership and get your tires changed. If you couldn't go to a doctor and get medicine. You couldn't do anything if you didn't have this laser tattoo or whatever it is. Wouldn't that be difficult for those who refuse to take part in that? This tattoo, this mark, whatever it is, represents either the name of the Antichrist or the number representing his name. Many scholars have thought that perhaps there is some letter-number combination in this. In ancient languages, there was often letter combinations, letter-number combinations. They would, ancient Greek, ancient Hebrew, in fact, they could take a letter and say that it represents this number, a different letter and represents that number. Did you know that the name of Jesus in Koine Greek actually would come up with 888 by their letter-number combination? And there are those that believe that perhaps the actual name of the Antichrist, whatever his name is, if you said it in Koine Greek, ancient Greek, which the Bible is written here, that it would add up to 666. I don't know if that's true or not. Nobody does. But the writer here, John, seems to indicate that the people who are living in that day could figure it out. But it may not be just a letter-number combination. It may be that the number 666 just simply means one thing, wickedness. Wickedness. You see, as we've said before, the number 7 symbolizes perfection. The number 7 symbolizes completeness. Perfection or completeness. That's what God is, perfect, complete. The number 6 symbolizes imperfection. How many hours did Jesus hang on the cross? 6 hours. Dying for who? Imperfect people. The number 6 symbolizes imperfection, fallen humanity, our fallen nature. And perhaps this 666 is the number of a man, simply means the number of a fallen man, the number of imperfect man, the number of wicked man, which is what we are apart from Christ. And six, triplified, is the ultimate of imperfection, ultimate wickedness. Well, the believers in that day and age, the people who get saved during the tribulation and don't take the mark of the beast, they go through a difficult time those 3.5 years. They can't go to the grocery store and buy anything. They can't go to the gas station and get any gas. They can't go to the hospital. They can't go anywhere because everywhere you go, you're required to show that scan in order to get in. Those people will have a difficult time. But you know, as we've studied before, God has a blessing for those people in heaven. And for a while, it'll seem like the devil's winning. For a while, it'll seem like that evil is triumphing. You know, there was a while in 1930s when it seemed like the Nazi Party was winning in Europe. I mean, they were dominating everywhere. They created what they call the Blitzkrieg, which is a military technique of rapid warfare. That's what America does now, but it was a new concept then. Rapid warfare with airplanes and tanks and soldiers. They were conquering everywhere they went. For a while, it looked like nothing could stop the Nazis. For a while, it will seem like nothing can stop the Antichrist and his forces. He'll seem to be winning. But the ball game's not over yet. And this is only going to last 3.5 years. Because God, who's sovereign, let him loose, turned him loose, turned the devil loose, but only for a time. And there'll come a point when Jesus will come again, and we will study that in chapter 19. Jesus will come again, and this Antichrist will be thrown into hell. This false prophet of his will be thrown into hell, and the devil will be bound. I'll explain that in a later lesson. It will all end. It will all end. So what do we do with this? And I know I've gone over my time, so please forgive me. What do we do with this? How do we apply it? But let me read one more verse and we'll close. And that was written by this same apostle, the Apostle John, when he was writing to people in his day and age. Because he saw that although this historical figure, this person, this Antichrist person's not here yet, but the spirit of this person's already here. The spirit of rebelling against God is already here. Let's listen to what John said. 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 through 25. Who is the liar? But he denies that Jesus is the Christ. Well, the Antichrist will definitely do that. And people throughout history have been doing that. This is the Antichrist. This is his spirit. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. That answers your question about other religions. Can you be saved from Islam? No. Can you be saved from some other religion? No. He who denies the Son has the Father, not the other way around. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. What are we to do? Stand for the truth. Do what the kids have been singing about all week in Vacation Bible School. Trust Jesus. Because he's the real Messiah. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, as we study this prophecy, it's